heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm your host, Patrick Conley. Happy to be with you even as we tackle one of the more controversial of Jesus' teachings that comes up in the lectionary for this Sunday, the 20th Sunday of Ordinary Time. We're really getting on through the lectionary here in Ordinary Time, aren't we? In this Sunday's Gospel lesson, Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, a household of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. A father will be divided against his son and a son against his father, a mother against her daughter and a daughter against her mother, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus' words seem so counterintuitive, don't they? Then, in a sense, they also seem counter-scriptural. I mean, didn't St. Paul write that peace was a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Didn't Isaiah prophesy that the coming Messiah would be called, amongst other things, Prince of Peace? So what's Jesus on about here? As I meditated upon this, I had the thought, in actuality, really, Jesus came to bring deep division, not only between intimate family members and friends, but also within the very heart of each one of us. Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." Now, bring to bear on this the writings of St. Paul, who wrote, "What partnership do righteousness and lawlessness have? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness?" It's no wonder that he would elsewhere write, "Put away the old self of your former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, and put on the new self created in God's way, in righteousness and holiness of truth." I think all of this comes to show us that ultimately, we cannot remain content to be part saint and part sinner. We must live, as practicing Catholics, we must live by dying every day to the old self, and by growing in holiness. But until we're convinced of this, division within ourselves will continue to flourish. And even when we fully embrace the way of Christ and seek to live according to the way of righteousness and truth, there will be division with others who have not sought to live this way. But my brothers and sisters, this division is the way of light, of life, and of love. The strife that we endure with our loved ones who live contrary to the gospel is, I am convinced, directly related to the very reason for the incarnation and the crucifixion, the proof of God's unfathomable love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, for all of us who suffer because family members and dear friends do not practice the faith, they do not embrace the way of the gospel, Jesus' words in this Sunday's gospel should come as consolation. Not only that his will is being worked out amongst us, but that he is showing us the way to true and eternal peace, because Jesus himself is our peace, he who made both one and broke down the dividing wall of enmity through his flesh, that he might create in himself one new person in place of the two, thus establishing peace. So as practicing Catholics, let's do the hard work of putting to death the old self, and let's prayerfully endure the division it creates with family and friends in the sure and certain hope that doing so will reveal to our loved ones the only thing, the only person who truly unites us to God and to one another. Another fantastic show. I'm really excited about it in store for us today. I was just saying beforehand, we got three great guests coming up here. We've got, well, first of all, sharpen your pencils and make sure you have a clean sheet of notebook paper. Yep, it's time for another mass class. This month's lesson will focus us on the Creed and the Universal Prayer. Next week, the church celebrates the solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as I'm sure many of you are aware. We've all heard about it, but what does it mean? And why is it so important? Father Michael Van Sloan answers those questions and more. And it's a match made in heaven, practicing Catholic and the Catholic spirit. Editor-in-Chief Maria Wiering, who you hear regularly interviewing Archbishop Hebda and other folks here on Practicing Catholic, she's with us to talk about Catholic news in the Archdiocese and why it's so important to stay connected. All of those things coming up on the show today. Let's pause here at the top of the show and, as always, give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're kicking things off today with our August edition of Mass Class. If you're new to Mass Class, you're in luck. There's no points off for being tardy. But if you did miss previous Mass Classes, just a reminder to check out the Practicing Catholic podcast, where you can find all of our interviews, including Mass Class, in podcast form. Just go over to your favorite podcast platform. Each month on Mass Class, we're making our way through the Liturgy of the Mass with some helpful teaching from our Mass Class professor, Father Tom Mergavishus, director of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship. Father Tom, welcome. Good to have you back.
Thank you, Patrick. I'm glad to be with you again.
Great. Last month, you know, we covered the Liturgy of the Word. I learned quite a bit in that, so that was great. What's up for this month's Mass Class, Father?
Today we're going to talk about that transition time of Mass, the sort of hinge between Liturgy of the Word and what we'll discuss next month, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, namely the parts of Mass where we have the Universal Prayer, the Creed, and then occasionally in some liturgies, some other inserted rituals, such as during weddings or ordinations when you insert additional parts during that Mass. Now, I would like to start this conversation with a recollection of an event that happened in the 5th century. St. Prosper of Aquitaine, he was a contemporary of St. Augustine, and one of the church's heresies that Augustine and Prosper were fighting at that time was called Pelagianism, all about the need for grace. What is grace? How necessary is it? And the question that Prosper was asking was, is it possible for someone to have grace who has not yet received any of the sacraments? The sacraments, we know, give what we call sanctifying grace. You can't be made holy, sanctified, without grace. And so if you haven't received any sacraments, can you have any grace at all? And Prosper's answer was, yes. You have access to grace even before receiving the sacraments. How do we know that? Well, Prosper said, look at the Mass. Notice what we do in the prayers, the universal prayer. One of the prayers, and it still is existing in our Good Friday liturgy when we have those 10 universal prayers, you know, for the Pope, for the bishops, for those who are not united with us. And one of the prayers is for those who do not believe in God, those who are not yet even baptized. And that was happening all the way back in the 5th century. And Prosper says, obviously, you would not be praying for somebody who did not have access to grace if grace could not be given. So the very fact that the church prays for those who do not yet have sacraments means grace is available to them. So in other words, Prosper says, you know what the church teaches about grace by looking at how she prays. And that gives us the origin of what now has been called the saying, lex orandi, lex credendi. It's quoted in our Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's Latin for the law of praying, the law of believing. In other words, if you ask somebody, what do you Catholics believe? Our present instinct might be to say, well, look at the Catechism. That's why how you know what Catholics believe. But Prosper says, look at the liturgy. That's how you know what Catholics believe. That how the church prays is a manifestation of what the church believes. So that's the importance of the prayers of the faithful. It links what we say we believe about God with how we actually pray to God. And that back and forth between what the church prays and how the church believes is manifested in this part of the Mass. We just heard the Liturgy of the Word, where the proclamation of God's truth was made known, and now we respond by offering prayers of the faithful. Similarly, in the Creed, we say, what do we believe? We profess our belief as a response to how God has just revealed himself. And in fact, one of the ancient Greek terms for the Creed is the symbolon, gives us our word symbol. The Greeks would call the Creed a symbol. Now, that strikes us as odd because we usually think of symbol as a concrete, tangible object. But no, the early church understood that the concept of symbol was the outward expression of what is believed. And if we just had a proclamation of God's word, then by proclaiming the creed together, we are expressing that which we believe. The creed originally came into the liturgy, in fact, as part of the baptismal liturgy. The more ancient form is closer to what we call our Apostles' Creed. And then later on, the church developed that into fuller explanation of what we believe and what we call the Nicene Creed. Either one of them is able to be done on a Sunday, but those are the verbal expressions that were considered necessary for baptism. In other words, why do we have creeds? Because we first have the liturgy of baptism, that the celebration of the liturgy of the sacraments then help determine how we formulate our beliefs. So it's this beautiful back and forth. And Pope Benedict wrote several times in many of his documents about the reciprocal nature of lex credendi, lex orandi. What the church believes informs how we pray, and how the church prays then informs what we believe. That is manifested beautifully in this part of the liturgy, where we both express our belief and we offer our prayers in the universal prayer.
Very good, Father. Wow. I mean, I'm learning things left and right here already. So thank you for that. Thank you for our teaching. And as you know, we take this time now to turn to some questions. And specifically, I'm going to respond first with some questions specifically about what you just talked about, about the creed and the universal prayer. So first of all, let me ask this, Father, and for you mentioned the Apostles' Creed and then the Nicene Creed. Can you give us a little bit of background about how one or the other of them came about? Just how does the church put together statements of faith like the creeds?
The history of creeds is its own fascinating study in dogmatic and historical theology. We certainly know that the book of Matthew ends with Jesus giving the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we have evidence already from apostolic times that the church was baptizing in the Trinitarian formula. So the question is that all we believe, or has God revealed more? And when Jesus says, for example, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, it seems like the church is an essential part of how God reveals his truth. So it seems like not just a belief in the Trinity, but a belief in the church as well. And Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Where are we praying for a final consummation of all times? It seems like matters of eternity, of heaven, eschatology also belong in the creed. So the church over the years has learned gradually what items are the most central, the most crucial to what God has revealed about himself. So the Apostles' Creed, which is a bit shorter, was an explication, a drawing out, a further development of what was just original. How do you get baptized? Do you believe in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Church, eternal life? Yep. Okay, then you'll get baptized. And then as the church lived for more centuries and said, we need a little bit better explanation of what each of those means. When we say we believe in the Son, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial, that all of these things are a fuller explanation of what God has revealed in the most basic formulas.
Yeah, very good. Now, you know, one of the things that I appreciate about the Creed, Father, is that you find the Creed right there in the center of the liturgy, which affords a lot of credence to the, well, no pun intended there, right? To the understanding that, yes, that there is a necessitated prayer that goes along with that. In other words, you know, I suppose somebody could make the statements that they believe in all these things. I haven't thought this through ahead of time, but, you know, Scripture tells us that the demons themselves believe and they shudder, right? But when the creed is, when it's kind of focused and brought into, it fosters prayer, then you know that, how this kind of cognitive assent to these truths and how that motivates then the action of drawing into relationship with the Lord. Am I hitting on something here?
I've heard a story that we used to tell when I was doing youth ministry with the national evangelization teams. It was a great tightrope walker in the 19th century. His name was Charles Blondin. And one day he stretched the wire across the mouth of the Niagara Falls, and he asked the crowd, "Do you believe I can cross?" And they said, "Yes, we believe." And then he says, "Do you believe I can push a wheelbarrow across?" "Yes, we believe you can do that." I says, "Who volunteers?" That there is a difference between the intellectual assent of a truth versus entrusting your life to that assent. So it's right. True that the devil knows there is a Trinity. The devil knows the church is the body of Christ on earth, but the devil has not chosen to commit himself to that reality. And we as Catholics, we believe not only intellectually, but we also have to make an act of the will to entrust ourselves to that which we believe.
Wow. Yeah, very good. Well, let me go on and ask a second question then too, specifically about the universal prayer. Are there certain things that that we should be praying for at least every Sunday Mass, if not every Mass? Are there certain things that the Church asks us to pray for at every Mass?
Well, the fact that there's a couple of different terms used for this section, this ritual moment. Intercessions is kind of a generic term. Prayers of the faithful would be an ancient term that the church has used, meaning that we who are in the faith, we who have already been baptized, and so that those who were not yet baptized, you know, they would be present for the liturgy of the word, but then dismissed before the creed, which they haven't committed themselves to yet, and before the prayers of the faithful, since they are not yet numbered among the faithful. So that explains those two terms. The term universal prayer gives us a little bit of hint of what sort of things ought to be prayed for. These are not private intercessions. These are prayers of the whole church that concern all of us in Christ. And so the general instruction of the Roman Missal gives four basic categories that are expected to be prayed for in every time we do these. The first is for the church, not only for the Pope or the bishops, but for all of us baptized. The second is for civil leaders, those who have a responsibility to care for the goods of society at large. The third is for any universal needs that seem to be problems all over the world, the pandemic or Christians being persecuted, a protection of life. And then the fourth can be for particular needs of this congregation as we prepare our parish or our students who are going for confirmation next week or, you know, that sort of a thing. Often people include a fifth or a final one, however many there are, of for the dead. But but that is not necessary in this part of the Mass, just like it's not necessary to pray for the Pope by name at this part. Why? Because he's already prayed for by name in the Eucharistic prayer. So too, the dead are already prayed for specifically in the Eucharistic prayer, so they don't need to be mentioned during the universal prayer. It's also okay to pray for particular needs, but one thing we do want to avoid is making any kind of announcements where this becomes a mini bulletin board. Let's pray for my grandmother. She had surgery last week. She's at home recovering now, but wishes somebody would call her because she's feeling kind of alone. No, that's not really a time for make announcements like that. Or on the other extreme, for being so vague that I don't know what I'm praying for. Sometimes people will say, for a special intention, let us pray to the Lord. Well, it's kind of hard for me to agree with something I don't know what your special intention is. It should be something that concerns the entire community, not just a private individual in the community, but not be so specific as to make us all feel awkward or embarrassed.
Yeah, very good. Wonderful, Father. Believe it or not, we're out of time for this Mass class.
Wow,
it's been
quick.
Educational. It's been inspirational. Yeah, it always goes quick. But of course, as always, before we let you go, if we could get a blessing from you, please, Father.
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us both through your truths, lex credendi, and through the prayer life of the Church, lex orandi. As we study your truths better and celebrate the liturgy better, may we come into greater love with you and service of our neighbor. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon all listening in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Tom Margavich is so grateful that you joined us yet again. We look forward to next month, Father. Thank you.
Thank you, Patrick.
So PracticingCatholicShow.com has lists of playlists by topic, and one of those topics is Fundamentals of Catholicism. We've had some great educators, clergy, and professionals on the show to chat about a wide variety of matters of the faith. So if you like this type of content, be sure to check it out. And just a reminder, if you'd like to submit questions for Father Tom on any part of the Mass, it doesn't need to be specifically about what we're talking about at any given month. Just give us a call at 651-251-7737, 651-251-7737. Leave us a voicemail with your name, your home parish, and your question, and you just might get mentioned on the air. You can also email us at practicingcatholicshow.com with any questions. Again, any questions that you might have, or maybe a friend, somebody who's left the church, somebody who's young in the faith. What questions do they have about the Mass? We'd love to entertain them right here on Mass Class.
Next up, we have a major Marian solemnity next week. Right after this short break, you can learn all about it, assuming you stick around. See what I did there?
Attention, Twin Cities. You are invited to the 11th annual Christ Brings Hope Banquet to benefit Relevant Radio. Join Father Rocky, Drew Mariani, Timri Jaja, Father Simon, Glenn Leverance, and Paul Sadek on Thursday, September 15th. Sponsor a table and select your favorite local Catholic school to receive matching funds. Details and sponsorship opportunities available at the RelevantRadio.com events tab. Select Minnesota. Christ Brings Hope, September 15th. Register today.
Relevant Radio needs your financial support to continue this vital work.
For that soul that so desperately needs it, for that soul that is away from the faith. Maybe it's the niece or the nephew, maybe it's the grandchild, maybe it's the son or the daughter.
All donations are tax deductible. Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call. 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As Practicing Catholics, we honor our Blessed Mother as a beacon of Christ's love, always pointing us toward her precious Son. This Monday, we had the chance especially to honor her on the Solemnity of the Assumption, the day it's believed she was assumed into heaven to stay alongside Jesus in eternity. Here to share more about this beautiful solemnity is Father Michael Van Sloan, the Interim Director of Clergy Personnel for the Archdiocese, an avid contributor to the Catholic Spirit. Father Van Sloan, welcome back. Thank you for joining us again.
Good morning, Patrick, and it's great to be with you.
Father, you've written many columns for the Catholic Spirit explaining the fundamentals of the faith. And by the way, readers, you can find them at thecatholicspirit.com. Why do we believe Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul? Let's start with the basics.
Well, the basics are is that if Jesus has been ascended to heaven, he would want his mother to be with him. And so it's been a belief of our Catholic tradition ever since the very beginning, from the first century of our faith, that Mary was assumed body and soul at the end of her life here on earth to be with her son in heaven.
Mm. All right, fair enough. So Jesus wants his mom to be with him. I guess that's understandable and everything. But why would she, well, maybe I should ask, because I believe there's not clarity about this, whether she actually did expire on earth before she was taken up into heaven?
Well, there's a bit of I don't know if it's confusion or actually it's not all that important. So did she die?
Right.
Did she sleep?
Right.
Or did she die? Or was she alive when she was assumed to heaven? So the church on Mount Zion is called the Dormition of Mary. As, so according to that tradition, she fell asleep and then was assumed to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at the official teachings, you know, like from Pope Pius XII, when he wrote this up in 1950 and made it a codified as a doctrine of the church, he said that she had died.
Mm.
So you see it in a couple of different ways when you read the tradition of the church.
Okay. All right. Fair enough. That being the case, I understand that we celebrate it, but what would you say, what difference does it make in the life of an average practicing Catholic that Mary was assumed into heaven?
Well, I think one of the greatest, and actually it says so in the preface on that day, is that this gives us hope.
Hmm.
And so Jesus ascends to heaven, we want to go where he's gone. Mary's gone to heaven, she was the greatest of all disciples. And if we're going to be faithful disciples, we hope to go where she has gone, to join her and her son in heaven for all eternity. So it's intended to give us hope.
All right. Well, I'm with you. I'm getting it, getting a bigger and bigger picture all the time. So this is helpful. And you know, you mentioned before that this is especially in terms of her church history, a pretty recent proclamation of the Assumption of Mary as dogma. But it predates that at least a little ways, right?
Oh my goodness! So in Pope Pius's statement, which he gave in 1950,
right,
he's quoting St. John Damascene and St. Germanus of Constantinople, two saints from the 8th century who both strongly believed in the Assumption. And, you know, the belief was so strong that people didn't even feel a need to have it be a doctrine because everyone just, you like this, assumed it.
Ah, very good. Very good. Yeah, I like
heard
it.
That on your promo, too. It was great.
Yeah, there's a seemingly endless supply of potential puns that you can do around this this particular solemnity. And actually, that's a question, Father. So why is this a solemnity and not a feast day? It's a holy day of obligation. I mean, why the high rank of this particular celebration?
Well, the Assumption has held a very dear place in the heart of Catholics for a very long time. When you look at the glorious mysteries, for instance, you know, so you have the Ascension as the second glorious mystery and the Assumption as the fourth. It's the kind of thing that we've prayed over a long time for over the centuries because it's such a central place in our faith. There are only three solemnities of Mary during the course of the year. On January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary, and then the Assumption on August 15th, and then December 8th, the Immaculate Conception. So this is the Church telling us what the most important things that we're celebrating about Mary.
Hmm. Okay. All right. Very good. And do you want to outline just for us briefly the difference between a solemnity and a feast and a memorial?
Well, they're ranks. So solemnities are the highest ranking of all. And so if there's anything else that comes, so like if this were to land on Sunday, we would celebrate it rather than the Sunday of ordinary time,
mm-hmm.
because it outranks a Sunday in ordinary time. So it goes from solemnity to feast to obligatory memorial to optional memorial to a ferial day where there's nothing. And you can just do as, you know, you usually use the readings from the day.
Mm.
But you could substitute a votive mass there if you like.
Okay. All right. Got it. And I mentioned before, or I made a mention that the Assumption is a holy day of obligation, which ordinarily it is. But we got it on a Monday this year, Father. Does that mean anything in terms of the obligation to attend mass?
Yeah. So it's not a holy day this year. So the church's teaching is that if these kinds of days fall on a Saturday or a Monday, that the feast commutes to the Sunday. So the days of the week that it would be a holy day of obligation would be between Tuesday and Friday. So this year, it's not a holy day of obligation, but most parishes still have a Mass.
Right.
So that those who would like to celebrate it, you know, it's optional, but they encourage people to attend.
Yeah, I was just going to say, so obviously the faithful are encouraged to attend on this great celebration of Our Lady. And as right. you already mentioned, as she paves the way as the perfect disciple. And let me ask for a little pastoral counsel in this, along those realms too, Father. We're speaking with Father Michael Van Sloan about the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary coming up on Monday, August 15th. So how might we turn to Our Lady as the perfect example of discipleship? What attributes of hers should we really be striving after?
Well, the fact that she was without sin, immaculately conceived, I mean, if we want to, we're all sinners, but if we would like to be more without sin than we currently are, praying to her for help to live a holy life, a virtuous life, I mean, she is a great thing there. Another thing is that, as you mentioned, she always leads us to her Son.
Mm.
So when we go to Mary, invariably, we're going to get closer to Jesus by going to her. So that's a great thing to be able to do. She was so faithful. We want to pray to her for that we would be faithful to our commitments. She tried to protect Jesus, you know. So when Jesus was a little guy, you know, she took him to Egypt and she took him up to Nazareth, places where it was going to be he was going to be safe from people that were coming after him. If we want to be safe, we go to her for her protection. There's many ways that we can go to her. I mean, that's just a sampling of a few.
Right. What? How do you personally, if I may ask, Father, how do you like to turn to our Blessed Mother in prayer?
Oh, my goodness. Like saying the rosary during the, I like to say the rosary, and there's a special kind of rosary. It's called the scriptural rosary. I don't know if you're familiar with it.
Yeah.
Where you do a little scripture verse with each one of the Hail Marys. And so the Holy Father, when he did the encyclical on the rosary years ago, Pope John Paul II, he said that we should use it to meditate on the life of Christ as we're trying to go to Mary. And so I try and do it that way, and it's been very rich for me. I've got a couple of beautiful statues of Mary in my house, too. And so I have them out prominently, you know, when I pray to her or pray through her intercession, because we believe that since she's ascended to heaven, assumed to heaven, that she's at Jesus' right hand, and she is the intercessor par excellence, the greatest of all intercessors, in terms of taking our prayers to Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's one of the things I'm, as you may know, Father, I'm a convert to Catholicism myself from a Protestant background. And of course, not a lot of prayer to Mary going on in my pre-Catholic life, but I have really discovered the riches of developing a relationship with our Blessed Mother and developing a prayer life that includes her, that asks for her intercession on a regular basis. And I got to say, there are some beautiful Marian prayers that are out there. Of course, the Hail Mary, yes, but there are others as well. I know the Memorare is one of my favorites. Do you have a favorite as well, Father?
It's interesting that you would say that. The Memorare is my other favorite. My mother taught it to all of us when we were little in our house.
Yeah.
And so we always say it at the end of the rosary. And I mean, listening to Relevant Radio, when you hear how often the Memorare is prayed,
right?
You know, to end abortion and to, you know, in our pro-life efforts, you know, from conception to natural death,
right?
I mean, I listen to bishop after bishop on the radio, you know, offering the Memorare, and it's what a wonderful prayer, isn't it?
It is. It very much is. And just in case people, our listeners, are unfamiliar, if you do go over to relevantradio.com, you can see the counter there of the number of prayers that we have been prayed to end abortion here in our country, a number of Memorare specifically that have been prayed to end abortion, and currently the count is over 460 million Memorare have been prayed in order to end abortion in our country. And look at some of the fruits that we've seen. You know, it's I don't want to say it works. That's a little too vending machine-like, but you know, imploring the Lord and continuing on in persistence of prayer and doing so through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, it's powerful, right, Father?
Oh, my goodness. And you use that great word, persistence.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so we've been praying for this for 50 years. It takes persistence to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to take yet more persistence to move the gospel of life even further forward, particularly in light of it's amazing the opposition but we need to stay true to our beliefs.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Well, let's talk. We only got a few minutes left here, Father, but let's talk a little bit about the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And as you said, it gives us hope, right? It's the hope that lies in store. Can you expand on that a little bit? What, just remind us, what is the hope that's in store for the follower of Christ and the lover of Mary?
Well, one of the things that it says in the preface is that she is the model of the church coming to perfection, which I just love that verse. And the church puts its theology of these feast days in the prayers, like the orations and the preface. And so she is perfect. She's without sin. And so even though we have our fallen nature and whatever, the fact that we would continue to strive for perfection with her help, with her example, to try and grow in holiness, to try in goodness, to try and grow in virtue, she helps us on that path. And if we would persist in that and be strong in our faith, on the day that the Lord calls us home, like Jesus ascended to heaven and like Mary was assumed to heaven, it is our hope and our firm belief that we too would ascend or assume to heaven to join them.
No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him and live according to his precepts, right? So,
St. Paul puts that so well, doesn't he?
Oh, my. Yeah. I think just it takes some good time and maybe asking for our Blessed Mother's help. Maybe this is one suggestion of what people might do in addition to going to Mass on Monday. But to take some time just to meditate on the glorious riches of heaven and to picture our Lord and our Lady welcoming us in as beloved children when we, well, please God, when we make it there. Yeah. Any other suggestions, Father, before we get a blessing from you on how people might honor our relationship with the Blessed Virgin Mother as we celebrate the Assumption?
Well, on Monday, if a person can't go to church, or even if a person does go to church, it would be a great day to say the glorious mysteries of the Rosary. And if a person doesn't have the time to say the whole Rosary, maybe that person could say the fourth glorious mystery, the Assumption, to prayerfully be able to celebrate that great event that we believe.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And as always, as I want to reiterate that, yes, let's try to make Mass a priority and getting to Mass a priority. But even if that's not, possible, I think one of the things that I love to do on these great and high solemnities of the Church is get together with other fellow Catholics and maybe have a meal or something and sit down and pray together as well. To me, that's a great way of honoring her.
One of the things that, you said that you had converted. Sometimes the Protestants say that we make a bit too much of this, and how can you prove
that
this happened?
Yeah.
And we don't say that this is a biblical event, but we say that you can infer it from the Bible. So that Jesus and Mary, Jesus is without sin, she's full of grace. Jesus had the Holy Spirit come upon him at his baptism, she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God, she's the Mother of God. Jesus obeyed God's will. Mary said, let it be done to me according to your word. So Jesus is on the cross. Mary is at the foot of the cross. Jesus is pierced by a lance. She's pierced by a sword. And after it all, Jesus was greatly exalted. And it says in Revelation for the first reading for this Mass that she has a crown of 12 stars and she's got the moon and, she's absolutely glorified. So we infer that there's all kinds of biblical proof that stands behind this that would authenticate the fact that she is assumed to heaven.
Yeah, yeah. Wonderful. That's a great little bit of apologetics there in case people need that, which, it does happen that we need to give a rational defense of our faith, and that's a great little way of remembering that. So thank you, Father, for that. I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time already, Father, and a little bird may have told me that some of your columns have been featured not only in the Catholic Spirit, but in other Catholic publications across North America. You aware of that, Father?
I'm aware of that. Yeah. As a matter of fact, a writer from Fargo, I think it's the National Catholic Register, just did a piece on the family, and they picked up on the part that I was doing on the sacrament of marriage, about how Mary and Joseph are the model couple, and with Jesus, they're the model family. And so they wanted to try and advance that. So, no, it's been quite gratifying. I had a piece in Bishop Barron's Evangelization and Culture Journal.
Okay. Yeah.
And so that was on children's masses. And so it's been gratifying to know that people want to learn so much about their faith. So when we talk about faith fundamentals, I think that I've told you before that For a long time, we didn't do as good a job as we should have teaching the fundamentals of our faith. You know, and what you're doing at Relevant Radio, what I'm trying to do with the Catholic Spirit is help people understand their faith better.
Right.
They do it with more devotion and more understanding, more dedication.
Amen. Yeah, exactly. Well, well done on that, Father. And now, if we may get a blessing from you before we let you go, please, Father.
So, Almighty God, as we celebrate the Feast of the Assumption, we praise you for your Son, Jesus, and for his Mother, Mary, and for the way they are obedient to your will. We pray that we, too, would be obedient to your divine will, and that everything that we would think, say, and do would be pleasing in your sight. And we ask Almighty God to bless all of our listeners in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Michael Van Sloan, thanks as always for joining us, Father. We look forward to the next time when you can be with us.
Thank you so much.
Again, Father Van Sloan's columns can be found at thecatholicspirit.com. Simply search Faith Fundamentals when you get there. And speaking of the Catholic Spirit, how about an audio behind-the-scenes tour of our official Archdiocesan Catholic publication with the editor-in-chief? That's exactly what we've got for you right after this.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chapel with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, who's our producer. Paul Sadecker is our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Our friends at the Catholic Spirit are truly that, friends of our local church, covering tons of local happenings, introducing us to passionate Catholics, and sharing the important news that you need to know. Maria Wearing, editor-in-chief and occasional guest host of Practicing Catholic, is joining us today to chat about all they've been up to this summer and what's ahead for the rest of the year. Maria, thanks for joining us today.
Hi, Patrick. It's great to be with you on this side of the interview.
I was going to say, you have filled in so admirably well, especially with interviews with Archbishop Hebda. So thank you. Thank you for doing that.
Oh, you're very welcome. It's a lot of fun.
Last time our listeners heard from you on the show, in fact, you were conducting an interview with Archbishop Hebda. What's it been like jumping between both writing articles for the Catholic Spirit and also conducting show interviews? How are they alike?
You know, they're alike because great interviews are great conversations. So you're talking with this person, and you prepare questions in advance, and you allow them to, you know, share their perspective. I think the difference is that when I'm interviewing someone for print, I'm much more likely to say, oh, tell me more about that, or I just had the interview, or I might, you know, interrupt or redirect them. Certainly, I don't do that if we're on air because it would end up being a very disjointed interview.
Well, let me just interrupt you here for a second. I'm just kidding. All right. I couldn't pass up the opportunity. All right. Please go ahead.
No, but it's, you know, and that's the thing. You know, our Practicing Catholic interviews are so much fun because you're trying to cover a lot of things in a short amount of time, you know, and so you want to make sure that they're able to finish their whole thought before you decide, do we need to drill down a little bit more there, or are we ready to go on to the next thing? So when I'm interviewing for print, usually we have a little bit more flexibility, and we're able to, you know, hey, tell me more about that detail, or describe what it was like to be there, or, you know, so it's just a little bit of I know that what I'm saying isn't going to be part of the story.
Right.
Whereas when I'm on air, what I'm saying is part of the interview.
It is. It is indeed. And you did pull back the curtain a little bit there on Practicing Catholic, which is fine. We're okay with that. We have nothing to hide. well, Paul might have something to hide. But anyway, I did want to have you or give you the opportunity, as I've kind of been plugging this throughout the show, that we have an inside look or pulling back the curtain on the Catholic spirit. So let's start with this, Maria. What's a typical day look like for you specifically as editor-in-chief there at the Catholic Spirit?
Sure. Well, there definitely is no typical day, and that's something that I love about my job and our work here at the Catholic Spirit, because it keeps us on our toes and it keeps us interested and hopefully interesting. You know, my day, I mean, for myself, starts, you know, kind of fairly early. As soon as I'm up, I'm checking the news to see what happened overnight, to see what my day might look like. You know, the day that I had planned and prepared for might be not the day I'm actually going to have, as soon as I see some headlines or some breaking news or some emails with information shared. And so those early morning kind of check-ins sets for me, I guess, how I'm thinking about and planning for my day. We have kind of a mix of our team working in person or remotely, or people on assignment. So it's also keeping track of where people are going to be during that day, and if that needs a shift. I think it's always being agile, being able to say, hey, I had planned to do this, but I really do need to be doing something else based on what we need to be covering that day. Try to get a lot of things done at the office before our team meets together at 9:30 in the morning. That's the one constant we really try to keep, is at 9:30 in the morning our team comes together virtually and we look at what's on our plate and what stories or projects people are working on, what needs to move to the web and social media. And then also where we're at, you know, with the paper as well, because that's obviously where we publish every other week the physical paper. And so we are also looking at, well, what pages can be prepared for layout today? Where are those pages at in the proofreading process? Has anything changed that would change any of those pages? And so it's really, there's a lot of plate spinning. Mm-hmm. One thing I love is that those 9:30 meetings, we always begin those with prayer. Mm-hmm. And I think that really roots us in our mission and who we are and what we're doing and who we're doing this for. And so we have an opportunity to come together and pray. And we also pray intentions for the things that are going on either here in the office, for our archbishop and our auxiliary bishop, you know, and then also just for the people that we know, the intentions on our hearts. And I think that also keeps us grounded. Knowing our mission, rooted in our mission.
Humbly.
So then from the day, who knows where the rest of the day
comes, right?
And who knows if it ends at, you know, 4 o'clock and I've got an early evening with my family, or, you know, there are 10 o'clock in the office. So who knows?
I can imagine. Well, humbly speaking on behalf of the faithful in the Archdiocese, let me say, Maria, that we are grateful that you and your team begin your meetings with prayer. That is something to know, that you're grounded and rooted in your relationship with the Lord. That is fantastic to know. Now, I just have to ask, because the online content is pretty pretty straightforward in terms of you can keep up to date with that and up to the minute with that, mm-hmm. as needed. But of course, the physical publication of the paper every other week, that's not so easy. But I have to ask, Maria, have you ever had to yell, "Stop the presses"?
You know, the thing is, if the presses were in the building, I would get to yell it.
Okay, good point.
But we do. We use our papers are actually printed in Princeton, Minnesota.
So
my voice would carry, but not that far. You know, there was one instance actually in my very beginning of meeting with the into this role as editor that I did call and stop presses, because there was a change in news that we learned very late in the day, and so that is the one instance I can really think that I actually think we used that phrase, because we actually could, and we were able to make that change and move forward as planned. But I don't think we've ever had to rip the paper, actually, or ask our printers to actually physically rip the paper off the presses. I think we've just been able to say, don't go to press yet. We're not ready quite yet.
Okay, all right.
But we need to regroup.
Fair enough. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, you already mentioned how it a pretty newsworthy item can change the shape of your whole day when you see that something has happened overnight. Any recollection, just briefly, of anything that you remember specifically that's what happened and that changed your whole day? Some big news that came across?
That's a great question. You know, so the Catholic Spirit isn't the only place that I have been a Catholic news reporter. And so, unfortunately, the thing that jumps to my mind right now is Pope Benedict's resignation.
Right.
And so I was actually in Baltimore working for the Catholic Review, the Archdiocese of Baltimore at that time. And so I know that there's a lot more recent examples, but I just remember that day getting up and seeing this on Twitter and saying, oh my goodness. And, just rushing to the office. I lived about a 10-minute walk from the office and just throwing on clothes and getting down there. And at that point, the newsroom was empty and just saying, I have to be here. We have to start writing. Like, I'm not quite sure where to begin. And we ended up having, actually, just by sheer coincidence, a priest of the Archdiocese of Baltimore had been in the room when when Pope Benedict had announced that.
Yeah.
And his recollection was kind of, you know, we were paying attention to what he was saying, but like, really had to do like a double take, you know, did he really just say this, you know? And so, but being able to jump into that news and saying, you know, absolutely everything else that we had planned or thought we were going to do today is just completely scrapped. We've got to talk with people to help make sense of how this is even possible in church law or are there instances in church history where there's happened before?
Sure.
Who are experts we can talk to? Who knows, you know, who might we know that knows Pope Benedict and can speak to maybe what's on his heart? So that was one particular day, you know, now many years ago that I remember just that complete tossing out the window of any other plans.
Yeah, I was wondering about that specific event, actually, so I'm glad you brought that up. Well, only a couple minutes remaining, actually, already, Maria, but I did want to give you the opportunity to do two things. First of all, I know that you have perhaps a small but devoted and well-oiled machine of a team that, as our producer Cammy can attest to, working on each and every paper. So just you want to give any shout-outs to members of your team?
Oh, absolutely. I've got the best team, Patrick. And that's really what makes the Catholic Spirit and all of these things happen. And sometimes it feels like we're proud of our work, and sometimes we hope that it looks like more people are actually doing this than actually are. But, I mean, working right alongside me is our news editor, Joe Ruff, and he's been with us just for a couple of years. But he just comes from a great newspapering background that even extends to his own father, who worked for a newspaper for his career. But he just brings a sharp, sharp news judgment and decision making and an excellent writing to the process. Working alongside us on the editorial arm of things, our Dave Hrabacha, who has been with the Catholic Spirit as a photographer for 26 years. So his institutional knowledge and just the relationships he has around the Archdiocese are just unparalleled. And I think when people think about the Catholic Spirit, they often think of Dave because they've met him, because he's been at an event they've been at an event that he's photographing. And Dave just has a real talent for feature writing as well. Barb Umberger is our reporter, who really is kind of the jump on the news reporter, and so she is pumping out tons of stories, including synopsis of each practicing Catholic interview that's held, which is just great, and I think just really speaks to our partnership with Practicing Catholic. You know, on the kind of the other arm of the Catholic Spirit, because maybe transitioning there is Michael Flesky, who does our web properties, and so he's managing what's going online and social media and really driving us to be thinking web first as we're moving stories along, even though the production of the newspaper itself is so time consuming, and that's really driven by Karen Olhoff, who is our graphics and layout coordinator, and she just makes sure that each page is meets our standards and is attractive and readable, and that things are fitting onto the page the way they should. Managing advertising is Chris Pierskala, and so he's also, you know, part of he's really the engine that is keeping us moving financially, but also keeping our advertisers in front of our readers, and you know, especially making sure that that people are seen and that their stories are told in through the advertising as well. And I'm supporting us administratively are Jackie Dougherty and Lynn Hartman, and and they just are. They're really the backbone of how we're able to get the things done that get done. And we've had other people, you know, the last few years coming out. We had a great proofreader, Bernie Trohe, who really helped us, but has now moved on to some other things. So we've relied on some great volunteers over the years as well, and certainly we get support from the rest of the Office of Communications, including CAM. You know, when we need to, we just have a lot of collaboration going on.
That's been very good. Well, and one really quick question before we have to let you go. But if people are interested in getting the physical newspaper in their mailbox, can you just tell us what's the way to go about that?
Sure. There's two quick ways that they can do that. And the preference is, if they're a member of a parish in the archdiocese, to call their parish and tell them that they would like to be on their parish list. Usually they can get on at no cost to them, and actually no cost to their parish.
Wow.
So join their parish's list, call their parish, and then the other alternative would be to buy a subscription. They can do that by calling us at the Catholic Spirit or going to our website, thecatholicspirit.com, and that's probably the easiest, and all the contact information would be right there. And also then to follow us, of course, at thecatholicspirit.com and on our social media channels, especially Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Wonderful. Maria Wearing, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic, and thank you for all your good work at the Catholic Spirit and at Practicing Catholic. Thanks, Maria.
Thank you, Patrick. Have a great day.
All parents, parishioners, and partygoers, if you are one, two, or all three of these, Paul Kamey and I have something for you right after this. Stay with us.
True Christian hope is a virtue and a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not wishful thinking. Christian hope says, I know who God is, and I trust on his promises, and I act accordingly. Sometimes hope is sitting and waiting, but very often it's a choice to make yourself available to a good future. I do hope for the happiness of heaven, and I'm not just going to sit there. I know that I have to strive for holiness every moment to receive the gift that is offered to me.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. PracticingCatholicShow.com is the place to go to get all of our archive shows and podcasted interviews. And hey, we got some stuff coming up, including the Cana Experience, small groups for parents. If you're a parent of a young child looking for spiritual enrichment in the midst of this busy season of life, Cana Experience small groups begin this fall. Register for a group today. There are various locations available throughout the Archdiocese.
And if you're looking to become a stronger leader in your parish community, St. Paul Discipleship Formation Day might be for you. It's September 17th. Volunteer catechists, core team, small group leaders are invited to join in a day filled with encouragement, prayer, training, breakout sessions, and more. It's at the Net Center in West St. Paul. Register soon to reserve your spot.
And following up with what Maria was just talking about, the Catholic Spirit has tons of great content on their website, including the Parish Festival Guide.
Yeah, so whether parish festivals.
I love them. Yeah. Whether it's booyah, an old-fashioned roast chicken dinner, booyah, or something more exotic, who doesn't love a good parish festival? Paul certainly likes the booyah. It sounds
booyah.
Like.
Uh-huh. It's good stuff.
Well, the Catholic Spirit has compiled a guide of most of the summer and fall festivals around our archdiocese. So thecatholicspirit.com/festivals has all the information you need to plan out the rest of those weekends. And while you're there, be sure to check out all their write-ups of previous Practicing Catholic segments, as Maria mentioned.
You should certainly do that. And when you're done with the Catholic Spirit, go over to archsbm.org/events, where we've got a whole mess of other things coming on, including Immaculée Ilibagiza is coming up, the Rwandan-American Catholic author and speaker. She's coming to Shakopee on the 22nd of September, so check that out. Well, we got another show to do next week, I suppose.
Let's do it.
All right. Cammy's in. Paul, you in?
I'll go along.
That's good.
I'll come along for the ride.
We can't do it without you, Paul. We really can't. Yeah. So we kind of need you. But as long as you're in, as long as you'll come along, that's good. We're going to have Archbishop Hebda with us again for his monthly chat. And we're grateful for the Archbishop taking the time out of his busy day to share his insights and wisdom on all the local happenings of our archdiocese. And then also, have you ever wondered what it takes to discern and enter the seminary? Even if that train has sailed for you, that's okay. It's kind of an interesting process. Father John Floater of the St. Paul Seminary gives us some important insight on this vocation, what it eventually takes to enter the priesthood. That's what's coming up next time. So grateful you joined us this time, folks. In the meantime, we'd like you to hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.